I'm Vanessa Pritchard. Welcome to this podcast from Keep Believing Ministries. Today's message was given by Dr. Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing Ministries, we want to encourage and equip people to keep believing in Jesus. You can find us online at www.keepbelieving.com. Stay tuned for this special podcast.
We are in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And let me explain it this way. Somebody came in while we weren't looking. They put the explosives under the foundations. Somebody came into the temple of God and put the dynamite in there. Somebody came into the king's palace in Jerusalem and put the dynamite there. Somebody came into the walls of the city of Jerusalem and put the dynamite there. We didn't know it. We weren't paying attention. And after the bad guys had done their work, they pushed the button. And there was a pause. And then a vast explosion. And the walls came a-tumbling down. And the palace of the king turned to dust. The great temple of God, built by Solomon, was reduced to rubble. And the city of God, the apple of his eye on the earth, dwelling place of God on this planet, lay in ruin. And after the great implosion that destroyed the city of Jerusalem, as the dust cleared, people, the ones who were left, including those who were eventually taken off to Babylon, they blew the smoke away. And they asked the question, how did this happen? Not just who did this, but how did this happen? God in heaven. You said we were your people. You said this was your city. You said this was your dwelling place. God in heaven, how could you have let this happen to us? If today in America, We are in that long pause between the time the explosives go off and the final collapse. Ezekiel 34 is what happens after everything has fallen apart. In Ezekiel 34, it's God's answer to the question, how did this happen? So, speaking of our pastor, a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned in passing that he had been contacted by the people out in Hollywood, the producers out in Hollywood, who want to do a new reality show here in Dallas, the Preachers of Dallas. And they wanted to, if you're going to come to Dallas, you know, who better to come to than our pastor in this church, you know? And they were going to get the cameras and all of that and follow him around. And as he said, it only took him like half a second to realize this is not a good idea. For one thing, I think his lifestyle would not be outrageous enough to really make that interesting. But the reason they want to do it in Dallas is because there is another TV program, one that has been surprisingly successful, that started out in Los Angeles called The Preachers of L.A. The Preachers of L.A., It debuted last fall, and it was such a success, they're about to start the second season of it, in which they picked out 6 or 7 preachers, using the term loosely, and they followed them around, and in their hijinks and lowjinks, and the different things, and the cars they drove, and all the family drama, and all of that. Well, it's reality TV, so it's got to be that way. Well, it's really big, and no wonder the same people want to come to Dallas and do the same thing here. Well, and they'll probably find some guys here in Dallas who'll do that, probably. The reason I say that is because last November, when the program Preachers of L.A. debuted, there's a number of articles written. And one of the articles written was by an evangelical Christian by the name of Kathleen Falsani, who writes for the Orange County Register out in Southern California. I won't quote all that she said, but I want to quote part of what she said about the debut episode of Preachers of L.A. Quote, "If the debut episode is any indication, Preachers of L.A. follows the formula for reality success. This seems to involve McMansions, bling, hair extensions, luxury cars, pontificating, preening, and epic delusions of grandeur." Yeah, that'll work here in Dallas too. The only variation in the reality recipe is a pulpit in place of a recording studio or Jersey Shore vacation house. She goes on to say, going a little deeper now, "Most of the, quote, preachers of L.A. are poster children for the theological scourge that is the prosperity gospel, where gross displays of wealth are believed to be an indication of spiritual health, and anointed, i.e. financially successful preachers, come equipped with outsized egos and entourages to match." And then she goes on. "This," she says, "may be a function of how series creators chose to portray the men." The preachers are all men, by the way, "and not an accurate reflection of their true characters. Nevertheless, they come across largely as such caricatures of snake oil salesmen for God that, after watching the first episode, I wasn't sure whether I wanted to laugh, cry, or throw up. Almighty God could have written that review, especially that last sentence. I wasn't sure whether to laugh or cry or throw up." Ezekiel 34 is about the kind of leaders who make God throw up. It's about the kind of spiritual leaders that make God sick. By the way, that is a biblical metaphor. You remember the letter to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. "You're lukewarm because you're neither hot nor warm. I will spew you out of my mouth." Reminds me of the famous preacher of another generation who had a sermon on that called "Lukewarmness, the Sin That Makes God Vomit." You just don't hear sermon titles like that anymore. You just don't. Well, you know what? Again, it's a biblical idea. It's a biblical metaphor that certain things God has a deep revulsion to. Here's the answer to the question. How did this happen? How did it happen that God's great nation, God's people, His chosen people, His team, if you will, His hand-picked team, how did it happen that God had gotten so sick of what was going on? And the pastor mentioned it today about the Babylonians. The Babylonians, that's what we're talking about when the pastor said that. That's right. He mentioned Ezekiel in his sermon this morning. It's exactly right. How in the world could things have gotten so bad that God would allow the really bad guys to come in and destroy His city, destroy His house, lay waste to the temple, destroy the palace, tear down the mighty walls of the city of Jerusalem, and leave the city of God in ruins? What? How could it possibly be that Almighty God should let that happen, the place where He had established His own presence on earth? You know what I think that It is kind of like that review of Preachers of L.A. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry or throw up. It was a shocking thought. God's patience does not last forever, right? The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with men. God is patient, He's kind, He is gracious. But as the poet said, though the wheels of God grind slowly, they grind exceeding small. With patience stands He waiting, with exactness grinds He all. There is a time when the chickens come home to roost, right? When the skeletons come out of the closet. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so, Ezekiel 34. It's a... Just a minute. I got to nail this down right here. I got to nail this down. Ezekiel 34 is the question. In the midst of the devastation, after the final implosion and everything has fallen apart and the people have gone into captivity, and they said, God, why did this happen? How did this happen? Why did you let this happen? God said, blame it on the shepherd. Blame it on the shepherds. It's interesting. Because Ezekiel 34, at least the first part of it, is a polemic against the shepherds of the nation of Israel. And when I say shepherds, you understand immediately, don't you? We're not talking about the literal shepherds who are out on the hillsides with the sheep. Because there were many, many shepherds with the literal sheep on the hillsides. They weren't the real cause. The literal shepherds weren't the literal cause of the problem. But that ancient Israel was basically an agrarian society. So you grew figs and you grew olives and you grew wheat and you had cattle and you had sheep. I mean, that's basically the whole economy right there. So being a shepherd was a noble occupation, providing meat to eat and wool for clothing and money to keep the economy going. The shepherds, because they were so important, they became in the Old Testament a symbol for the leaders of the nation. And in the Old Testament now, primarily, and your quarterly points this out. It's interesting because when I read that, the quarterly said, this is the political leaders. And I wanted to argue with the quarterly until I studied the matter a little bit further. Because when I talk about shepherds, I think in my terms today, I think of it as spiritual leaders. I think of it as pastors, as spiritual leaders. And that's true. Okay. And if you take all that back, if you take that back to ancient Israel, it kind of comes down like this. In Judah, the southern two tribes, there were good kings and there were bad kings. Okay? Up north, in the northern ten tribes, basically, all of them were bad and some of them were real losers. Okay? But there was no kings in the north ever called good kings, which is why the northern ten tribes fell in 722 BC. They had no good spiritual leadership. They were gone. The southern two tribes, Judah, lasted longer because they had Asa and they had Uzziah and Hezekiah, and especially they had the boy King Josiah, the great King Josiah, who under whose leadership there was a real revival in the nation. Now Josiah died in 609 BC. He was a good king. I mean, he was a good guy. He cleaned out the temple and he brought out the book of God, and he got rid of the Asherah poles and tried to clean out as much of the idolatry that it was so deeply ingrained in the society. And here's the problem. It's not us. It's that next generation. Blame it on the kids, you know. It's not Josiah. It's who came after him. And after Josiah died in 609 BC, every king after him was just a big loser spiritually. That Josiah dies and all of his reforms are just gone and the nation plunges back into the idolatry, the Asherah poles, the offerings on the high places, the mixing of the worship of Yahweh God with these pagan gods of the surrounding nations. And God said, Okay? You've had your chance. You have had your chance. I sent you some good kings. As long as they were alive, it was okay. Once they died, it is almost like it was a magnetism on the inside of the people, a magnetic force that kept pulling them back to idolatry. And God finally said, enough is enough is enough. That sort of sets the scene for what this is all about. In the Bible, the shepherd is a commonly used figure. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even in the New Testament, the pastor, the word pastor, is the translation of the Greek word poimen, which literally means shepherd. The pastor, literally, in Greek, is the shepherd. That's how deep it is. Shouldn't surprise us, because in the Old Testament, when God wanted to get something done, he often laid hold of a shepherd. When he wanted to found a great nation, he went over to Ur of the Chaldees and found himself a shepherd named Abram, later Abraham. When he wanted to give birth to the tribes of Israel, he laid hold of a shepherd named Jacob. When he wanted to protect his people in Egypt, he laid hold of a shepherd named Joseph. When he wanted a man to be king, the right man, he found a young shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem, the sweet singer of Israel, David. That is why, and you know, a lot of people think, interestingly, we know in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A lot of people think that Jesus got that from this chapter. That our Lord, who of course knew the Old Testament, that he was referring back to Ezekiel 34 when he said, I am the good shepherd. It's an image. His here is easily understood. Hebrews 13:20 calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. And 1 Peter 5:4 calls him the chief shepherd. One of my favorite stories, story that Dr. Criswell often told in his sermons. In fact, I looked it up yesterday, found one of his sermons online where he was telling the story of his predecessor, Dr. George W. Truett. Great, great, fantastic preacher and man of God, was here pastoring First Baptist for about 47 years. And one of the things that everybody who knew Dr. Truett knew was true was that he would never leave the church. He was a man who could have gone anywhere. He commanded the pulpit, was nationally famous, could have gone anywhere, stayed here 47 years. And there was a point in his ministry in which the folks down the road at Baylor in Waco came to Dr. Truett and said, you are the great man who should become the president of Baylor University and lead us on into the future. He wrote back and said that he had thought about it and prayed about it and sought the Lord about it because it was a great honor. And he finally said he had to turn them down. And he did with one of the most famous sentences he ever uttered. He said, I cannot come because I have sought and found the shepherd's heart. That's really good. I've sought and found the shepherd's heart. So, this much of background of Ezekiel. His name, Ezekiel, means God will strengthen. He's both a priest and a prophet. He started his ministry when he was about 30 years old. So the unfolding story of Ezekiel takes place roughly from about 593 down to about 573. Ezekiel started his ministry before the city fell. He was taken into captivity in Babylon in 597. The city itself finally fell in 586. The book covers about 20 or 25 years from about 593 to about 573 or 572. So if he's 30 here, he's about 50 when the book ends. So he's in what we would say the prime of his life. He did not minister in Jerusalem. He was taken out of Jerusalem to Babylon with others in 597 BC. And his whole ministry happened not in Jerusalem, but far away from home, as a stranger in a strange land. I've already said that the chapter 34 is the answer to the question, why did this happen? God, if you are God and we are your people, how could you let this happen? Here comes the answer from chapter 34. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesied against, not to, but prophesied against the shepherds of Israel. Who were the shepherds of Israel? The kings who led the people wrongly, the governmental leaders who had joined with the kings, the military leaders who had joined with the kings in their idolatry, the economic leaders who had agreed to the idolatry for reasons of economic gain, and especially, we would say, the priests, the spiritual leaders surrounding the temple of God in Jerusalem, the priests of God who were supposed to know the word of God, the people that the others looked to for spiritual leadership, the whole bunch of them had become rotten and corrupt. And God says, I want you to just give a prophecy against all the spiritual leaders of the nation, the military, political, economic, and spiritual leaders, not just to them, but against them. Here is God's judgment. You know what chapter 34 is? In terms of Donald Trump, okay? This is an Old Testament version of Celebrity Apprentice, in which he brings all the leaders in, and one by one, he just goes, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired, you're fired. He fires the whole rotten bunch of them. The whole rotten bunch. There is so much wisdom. There's a message here for all spiritual leaders, a message here for all of us. Let's begin this by looking at the text. I do have a discussion question. This is funny. Sometimes when you teach, you meander around in your mind a little bit, and I am meandering around in my mind until I think I get to the right point when I want you to discuss. So y'all stay with me, and we're going to get to it here in just a minute. Okay, I'm going to get to this question. I'll ask you the question now, but I will not let you discuss it, okay? All right. Shepherds then, pastors today, okay? Shepherds then, pastors today. What advice that you think would really be helpful and really be down to earth would you give to young men just graduated from Dallas Seminary, Southwestern Seminary, any of our great seminaries, going out into the local church pastorate today in 2014? What? Yeah, see, yeah. If you stop thinking about that, that's an interesting question. What advice would you give to young men who are heading out into the local church pastorate where it is not always an easy place to be these days? Not an easy place to be. They're going out and they don't have much experience. What advice would you give? Down to earth, practical, helpful advice would you give? Okay, just, y'all, now while I'm talking, you can ruminate on that. You're just going to ruminate on that, and I'll turn you loose to talk about this. All right? The three sins of the shepherds. For this return, it's almost like God is now saying, look around. He is saying, Just look around. I'm going to look at all this devastation, all this smoke, and all this debris. Let me tell you why this happened. You brought it on yourself, right? Who wants to read some Bible for me today? Who feels like it? Read me some Bible, okay? Read me about the first five verses of Ezekiel 34, nice and loud, okay? Okay, Julie, how are you?
Awesome.
Good. Julie, you just hired a shepherd. What's the number one job you want your shepherd to do? What is the number one thing your shepherd must do if you're hiring one? Talk to me about that. What is it? What is the? You're hiring a shepherd. What's his number one job? And no, it's not a trick question. You've already given me the answer. Just expostulate on that a little bit.
He needs to know the sheep.
Got to know them.
You need to know how to take care of them.
Know how to take care of them. Yeah, that's good. Good, good. That's what the husband is for. Feed them. Feed them. That's right. That's right. Water them. Protect them. That's right. That's right. That's right. This is what shepherds do. Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. This is exactly what I wanted, right? What's the job of a shepherd? Take care of the sheep. All that stuff Julie just said, all of it. That's what a shepherd does. What good is a shepherd if he doesn't take care of his sheep, right? What if he's got a PhD in shepherdology, but the sheep are starving? He's a lousy shepherd. What if he can speak all the ancient language of the sheep, and they're dying left and right? He's a lousy shepherd. What if he writes books about being a shepherd, and his flock is scattered, and he doesn't go after his flock? Fire him, because he's no good, right? No good. It doesn't matter how much education you have, right? It doesn't matter what languages you think you know. It doesn't matter what your background is. If the sheep are starving and you don't care, you are not a true shepherd at all. You're a liar and a fake. No matter what anybody else may think about you. And you may think, oh, you're just being too impassioned. No, I'm not. Read the text. Read the text. It's in the text that Paul just read. You are filling yourself up with food and wine. You're getting fat and happy. And the sheep are starving. You're padding your own nest. And you don't care that your sheep are hurt. Your sheep are suffering. And you're driving your beautiful sheepmobile. Looking good, right? You don't care. You don't care. This is the condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. The flock of God has been scattered. And the leaders, didn't the preacher today talk about the being prosperity and happy and peaceful and, you know, avoidance of pain? He kind of had a list there at the end of the stuff. What's the kind of perfect description of what was going on in ancient Judah? It's as if God is saying, you want to know why this happened to you? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself. For generations, you let my people suffer. He says, you clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals. You make sure you got plenty to eat, but you do not care for the flock of God. You neglect the hurting. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. And I want you to watch something now. In verses 4 and 5, cruelty and abuse. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. That is both cruelty and that's abuse. That's abuse. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became prey for all the wild animals. You know, this doesn't apply just to pastors. Certainly not. Is any of us in authority? Lord Acton said, power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. You put anybody up high enough, and you take away any sense of responsibility, no accountability. You put anybody up high enough, absolute power does tend to corrupt Absolutely. And so these kings and these captains of industry and the rich people of Judah and the spiritual leaders who should have known better, all of them together. And watch this. I didn't see this until late last night. There's a kind of a downward spiral here, because the first thing he says is, you're so self-indulgent. You care only about yourself. You really don't care about the people you're called to take care of. You're not really watching after them at all. So what happens? What starts with self-indulgence devolves down to neglect. You just don't pay any attention to them. But what it ends with is outright cruelty and abuse. Caring only for yourself, neglecting the needs of others, and finally using your position to actually abuse other people. Other people. Okay. We got kids graduating from seminary. And this is close to my heart, because our two oldest sons just graduated in May from Dallas Theological Seminary. And the middle son has already left Dallas, taking our grandkids with him. Just had to say that. Just add that point in there. Moving to Northern California and to Sonoma County. It's not so bad. And so it's a long way from here. And he's associate pastor of a church in Sebastopol, California, which is not far from Santa Rosa. It's about an hour north of San Francisco. And I've been talking to him back and forth. And you know, there's what they teach you in class, and then there's the reality of life, right? The reality of life. And so he said, you know, Dad, and he did well in the seminary, but he said, I didn't even know what to do. He said, I didn't even know. He said, thankfully, there's a couple of guys on staff. I said, what am I supposed to do? And they told him, okay, on Monday do this, on Tuesday do this, on Wednesday do this. Because there's no class in the seminary that covers what you do on Wednesday. You need somebody to show you that, right? So he's been figuring all of that out. And they had him preach he's not the senior pastor, but the senior guy wanted to give him, he's sort of in charge of small groups, we would say. So the senior pastor gave him 3 Sundays to preach. And he told me last Sunday was the final of the 3 Sundays. And he called me on Friday. He wanted to go over his sermon with me, you know, kind of talk it over, see, get the ideas, how it's going to flow and all that. And he said, Dad, he said, this is exhausting. This is so, he said, I never knew how hard it was to be a pastor and preach. He said, I don't know how you did this all those years. I said, welcome to my world. You know, he said, it's just you worry so much about your sermon. How do you have time to do all the rest of the stuff you got to do? And then he said, you know, I preached the second Sunday. All I wanted to do was go home and take a nap. I was just totally exhausted. He said, I never understood why you would come home from church and you always had to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I said, welcome to my world. And so, you know, what I'm saying is, so, you know, you go out, you learn all the Greek and Hebrew. But then there's the stuff of life, the stuff of ministry. So between you just never know, between the service when I came here to teach this class, he sent me a text message. And this is great. All it says is, just found out I'm doing communion today. Welcome to my world. So I wrote back, here's what I said, bread first, juice second, till... That's what I wrote. Just do the bread first, do the juice second, you know. And then trying to be helpful, I said, try not to drop a tray. Then I thought, I shouldn't have said that. I'll put a bad idea in his mind, you know. So, you know, in any way, he said, thanks. Putting it together right now. So there is the training, and then there is the reality of life in the local church ministry. So here's the question around your tables. you have a chance to talk to somebody who's 22, 23. They're not 30 yet, okay? They're young, and they're fresh, and they're green, and they're eager, and they're excited, and they know Greek and Hebrew, and they don't know beans about life, okay? So they're going to go out into the local church ministry where things are not always easy, and sometimes they can be very tough, and sometimes people get chewed up pretty fast. What advice? Okay, there is so much our kids need to know. All right, let's start right here. Start right here. Hey, what's your name? Yes, we're starting. Yes, dear. Hey, Donna. Yeah, that was good. Listen. Donna's got something she thinks our young pastor needs to know here. It's pretty basic. No, and I agree with you. So what is it? Tell him. You were good. That's good. I like what you said. I heard the last sentence, and it was good. I'm going with the last sentence. That sounds good, doesn't it? Certainly. I mean, nobody's going to disagree with getting to know God, right? Knowing Him. But a fact they don't teach you in seminary exactly is you can't please everybody, right? A fact that if you don't know it when you get started, you will learn it within the first week, right? So one of those, thank you, Donna, is very, very good. So what do you guys have? What else does our young seminary eager graduate need to know before he launches out? Yes. Humility and a deep confidence in the Word of God. Because that will certainly be put to the test. Well now, there's ministry experience at this table. What do you guys think we ought to be? John, what did your table say? That's right. Thank you. Cubs or White Sox. We can't go with both. You'll ruin your ministry if you go with both, right? Cubs or White Sox. Actually, very practical advice. And make your choice wisely because you got to live with it for a long time, right? Okay. Again, stuff they don't cover in Greek class. Okay. What did you guys say here? What does our young budding pastor need to know? Explain yourself. I agree with that. Ooh. The first part of that is sometimes easier than the last. Sometimes those Monday emails, I know. Sometimes the Monday emails, you can feel crucified, right? But it's a really good point. You can never lead from above, truly. You got to get down where the people are, right? Right where they are. Which is, that clearly is part of the condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. They thought they were much better than the ordinary people. They would not lower themselves to those needs. Boy, that's really wise advice. It takes a while, too, to find. You know, you won't necessarily find that mentor the first week along the way. Sometimes it takes months and months. And a good mentor, to me, is a great gift from God, which is really nice if you're on staff with somebody like that or somebody nearby, somebody that you really admire that can help you. When you need to blow off some steam. Bread first, juice second, right? That's right. We can work out the other details later, right? Just get the order correct, okay? We'll start at the basic stuff. Okay, what'd you guys have? Yes?
Well,
that's how I felt. That's great. That's right. Well, you know, when you graduate from seminary, you think you know more than you do. And I've always, you know, some people think that's a bad trait in young people to come out of school cocky and all of that and think you know all the answers, right? I tell people, I tell people, I never worry about that. Life will take care of that. You know, life will knock all those edges off, right? And there's nothing like some hard experience to bring you back to reality. What'd you guys have? Ooh, that's good. And after you do all that, sometimes they still send you emails on Monday morning. So this is just the reality of life. What'd you guys have? Wish to add in here.
Thank you.
Good, 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 good. That's a hugely important principle. Hugely important. Don't forget your family. What'd you guys have? Yeah, come on, Neil. Come on, Neil. You got something, I know. Feed. What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Well-fed sheep will generally follow the shepherd anywhere, right? Because they know he cares for them. Have I covered all the tables here? Forgotten? Did I cover you guys? Right here. Did I cover you guys? All right. Well, I don't want to skip a table. That's a mighty good answer, isn't it? It's a good place for us to wrap up this part. Remember who sent you. Keep your eyes on the Lord, because the problems of life are always going to be with you. But don't take your eyes off the Lord and on His call. Now, this is what God says. You cared only for yourself. You didn't help the hurting. You abused the people under your care. That's what God says. Here's His judgment. 7 through 10. He says, number one, and this is the single most frightening statement in the whole chapter. He says, I see what you have done. I see it. I see that you don't care. I see that you are ripping people off. I see that you are abusing your authority. It's a frightening thought. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we always think that's a real encouraging thing. Well, not necessarily. Depends on what you've been up to, right? God's eyes are everywhere. He says, I see what you've done. Verse 8, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has been plundered, become food for all the wild animals, because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Number one, I see what you've done. Number two, I will remove you. Verse 10, I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. Which may not have been a total encouragement to the people as they suffered in exile in Babylon. You know? Because really, part of what's going on here, this is God giving the big picture saying, I know you don't like where you are. I know you don't like where you are. But I warned you and warned you and warned you. Your leaders paid no attention. This has come upon you now because you as a nation turned away and especially your leaders led you in the wrong direction. But be glad for this. Those bad kings you had, they're not with you in Babylon. They're gone. They're gone. Okay? So number one, I see what you've done, he says to the bad shepherds. He says, number two, I'm going to remove you, which he did. It was just a painful, painful kind of surgical removal of the corrupt leaders from the nation. So now the city is destroyed, the temple's down, the walls are down, and they are in Babylon. There's a statement. It starts down in about verse 13. then I'm simply going to call for our purposes the kind of shepherds we need. And let me just give you a simple outline here. Number one, we need shepherds who care like Jesus. Verse 13, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and will look after them. God says, I'm taking personal responsibility here. I couldn't trust the leaders. I'm going to do it myself. We need shepherds who care like Jesus. Number two, we need shepherds who care in difficult circumstances. Verse 12, I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. That's a picture of it's just what it sounds like, a terribly stormy day. Clouds are rolling in. The storm is coming. The sheep are scattered. And the shepherd gets to decide whether he's going to go back and lay in his recliner and drink Coke and eat Cheetos, or whether in the face of the gathering storm, he will go out and round up God's sheep so they do not suffer. It is a mark of good leaders who, when hard times come, they aren't A-W-O-L, but they are there. Hey, anybody can be a shepherd when the sun is shining. The shepherd proves his worth when the dark clouds are breaking overhead. You find out who's really in for the long haul when troubles come. Third, shepherds who care for those who are hard to reach. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. God's saying, my people are scattered in distant places. That's okay, I know where they are. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to go bring them back. In one sense, this is why we send our best and brightest to China, to South Sudan, to Nepal, to Thailand, to the Stan countries controlled by the Muslims. That's why we send them to Northern Europe. It's almost completely lost its Christian heritage. God's got his sheep everywhere. Somebody's got to go and get them. Somebody's got to go and round up God's sheep. And number four, we need shepherds who defend the weak against the bullies who harass them. This is interesting, verses 21 and 22. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock. They will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I don't have time to get into this, but here's the amazing thing. Amazing thing about this is, God is saying, there are fat sheep and there are skinny sheep. And the fat sheep are pushing. They're using their horns to butt the skinny sheep out of the way. It's bullying, okay? And God says, I'm going to cull my flock. Only he's not going to get rid of the weak ones. He's going to get rid of the fat ones because they don't care about the weak. That's a stunning statement from the Lord. Don't know if you've heard the name Gary Bikerch, Medal of Honor winner. Medal of Honor winner, Gary Bikerch. He won his Medal of Honor as a medic in the Vietnam War. April 1970, Green Beret. He was one of 12 Americans in a North Vietnamese village who were attacked by three regiments of North Vietnamese. Bad odds. He was shot while trying to care for wounded soldiers. He was shot again while trying to care for wounded soldiers. He was shot and the bullet lodged near the spinal cord, paralyzing him. And he had the Montagnard tribesmen carry him on a litter. So even though he couldn't walk, bleeding profusely, carried him from wounded soldier to wounded soldier so he could continue to care for them. Carried by stretcher until he finally passed out. A year and a half, 2 years to recover from his wounds. Through that ordeal, became a Christian. And later, went to seminary and became a pastor, then went into education. Speaking a few months ago, he said, I've had some leaders I would die for. I've had some leaders I wouldn't follow to the store. Leadership in crucial situations won't come simply because rules dictate. You can't debate me into wanting me to give up my life. I won't follow a flowchart into battle. That's good. I won't follow a flowchart into battle. You can't lead until you learn to serve. You can't do that until you realize there's something more than self. The people who say it's not my job or sit back and watch you fail, I wouldn't follow anybody like that. Then he said, I've learned through my experience the three rules of leadership. First, you have to show me there's something more important than me. Second, you have to show me that you know that, that you've gone there, that you haven't stopped short. I'll follow you if you've crossed that line. If you can show me those two things, I will follow you anywhere. There's no fear in following someone like that. But if you can't do that, the only thing I'm going to do is accommodate you. And third, he said, you want to be a leader? No, the battles are coming. The only way to lead is to almost die. Wow. The only way to lead is to almost die. Final quote from him. Caring is easy to say. It's tough to do. It's very easy to say you're going to care for somebody. But if you want to genuinely care for somebody, then you have to open up yourself and allow yourself to be hit hard. That, when we talk about the shepherd's heart, that's what it is. You have heard it said, and I say unto you, nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. You can be a shepherd. We all have people we got to care for. You can care for the Lord's sheep if you're willing to lay down your own life. Someone says, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. You can be the shepherd for those boys and girls if you're willing to lay down your life. I'm only a youth worker. You can make a difference if you're willing to learn, lay down your life. All I do is teach school. Your children are your flock. Are you willing to lay down your life for them? All I have is my family. Then lay down your life for your family. What about my friends at work? They are all like sheep without a shepherd. Who will die for them if you don't? The search is on today for things that are bigger, slicker, faster, higher, stronger, and better. We put a premium on degrees, methods, programs, and new ideas. We want the spectacular, the miraculous, signs and wonders, a demonstration of the power of God. But since the days of Genesis, God has been looking for one thing, shepherds who will care for His sheep. Such men and women are hard to find. There is no need any greater, no reward any higher, no task more difficult, no effort more exhausting, no work more ultimately gratifying. The greatest miracle of all is a shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. It is still true that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And God is looking for some shepherds to bring His wandering flock back into the fold. You have your assignment. Your sheep are waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, finally it gets very personal for all of us. You've given us an assignment. You've called all of us into the shepherding business. We've got herding sheep all around us. We pray for eyes to see them, ears to hear the sound of their cries, hands that move with compassion, feet that run to help. Lord Jesus, give us your heart, the shepherd's heart, for the sheep wandering all around us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. This podcast is made possible through the support of listeners like you. come see us on the internet at www.keepbelieving.com. We'd love to hear from you this week. Join us for the next podcast from Keep Believing Ministries.